In the prior audio, we just finished up with quotations from Eric Fromm and Theodore Adorno, who Benjamin Bloom said his worldview was. And so let's look at what Bloom says in regards to the process itself. In the Effective Domain book, he writes, "The effective domain is, in retrospect, a virtual Pandora's box. It is in this box that the most influential controls are to be found. In fact, a large part of what we call good teaching," he puts that in quotes, "is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging the student's beliefs and getting them to discuss issues." Again, we're dealing with the difference between discussion and dialogue. The effective domain is tied to dialogue. It's how we feel, which directly affects what we think. He's talking about fixed beliefs. That's discussion. That's the standards that parent, God, teacher, boss, somebody has given you that's external to your own sense experience. So this effective domain, what is Pandora's box? He equates it to Pandora's box. Well, Pandora's box is a mythological story of a box, originally a jar, full of evils. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the dialogue that we carry within us is a manifestation of our heart, our desires, our ought-to-bes, as Maslow called it, oughtiness. So it's a mythological story that once you open this box or this jar, you can't close it. Once you remove the lid, you can't put the lid back on. Once parental authority, that is the father's authority, the father authors and he enforces, once that's removed, once the fear of judgment, once the lid is removed, it is difficult, if not impossible, to put it back on again. That's what we read earlier about even if the state comes in to help, it undermines this very lid, this structure of accountability to the parent, to God. In the praxis of dialogue, when establishing right and wrong behavior, the father's authority is negated. The lid is removed. If you set policy and rules and law according to dialogue, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life become the law of the land. It's that simple. That's why Jesus never once went to dialogue. He maintained his whole communication with himself and with everyone else was discussion. You know, what my father says. So the lid removed is Pandora's box. Pandora's box is open. Wickedness and evil is loosed, liberated. The dopamine is emancipated. And so anything that stimulates dopamine, anything. And now the concept is if the other person consents or the object consents and it's not quote unquote destroyed, it's willingly participating, then it's okay. Well, selections from the prison notebooks. Antonio Gramsci was a Marxist. He was thrown in prison by Mussolini. He died in prison, but he wrote these notebooks and they weren't destroyed. They're popular read in universities. They actually have them in cartoon form because kids can't think that deep. In his book, he says, "The philosophy of praxis. The Bible says, lying not one to another, you've put off your old man with his deeds." Well, the Greek word for deeds is praxis. What is the old man? The old man does not fear God. The old man is dialogue. The old man is do whatever you feel like doing. As long as you don't get caught, you're okay. And so that's praxis. So the philosophy of praxis is absolute secularizing of thought. And absolute humanism of history. The fathers excluded. And Psalms 36 gives us, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Look at culture. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Psalms 10:4, God is not in all their thoughts. Why? Because they're dialoguing. How do you feel? What do you think? And it makes you feel good. Somebody stops you and say, well, how you doing? How do you feel? What do you think? Not what do you know? The key to understanding Bloom's taxonomies, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, and you've certainly run into that. Management, any class in education, you're eventually going to run in college into Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. And they may not necessarily be wrong. The issue is the father's excluded. That's the secret. And Lawrence Kohlberg's dilemma questions, the life raft dilemma, for example, where the student must murder somebody. Well, it's just kill. You have to, himself or someone else, for the group's survival. They're not going to survive. See, the mandate, the story is set up. You have to murder somebody. It's murder. There's no way around it. It is murder. And you think, well, okay, it's just a test. No, they know that when it is a well-known fact to participate in taking tests based upon opinions instead of facts, treating them as facts, the person is changed. Just taking the test changes you. You can't take the test. You have to emotionally, internally murder somebody, yourself or someone else, for the sake of the group. You damn your soul. These students are damning their souls when they do that. And you say, well, no, it's just a test. Take the test and go on. No, you cannot take the test because the test is engineered to damn the soul. Because the soul knows by being told, the soul is based on discussion. There is no room for you to discuss on that test. None of them. There are many other methods, by the way, being used to evaluate people. It's evaluating where along this spectrum of change, from discussion to dialogue, are you willing to go in any given situation. It's complex. And to solve the problem is that you exclude the father. You've got to exclude the father. You got to suspend Christ. You have to. And I keep saying this, and it's absolutely true. You have to, as a believer, you have to put Christ on the cross. When it comes to discussion, right and wrong behavior, what dad says, and you're in a group, and they want you to go to dialogue, you have to put Christ on the cross to participate. This is even in the church. Well, Joe, how do you feel? What do you think about this verse? Jesus never went, I feel and I think, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm like Christ. No, you're not. You're a liar. You are not like Christ because you just made yourself equal with God. You did Genesis 3:1-6. Well, I feel like touching it. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, I think I can decide what God's meaning according to my own life experience. Yes, you have a testimony. You have a witness, but it doesn't give you the right to change God's word, to add to it or take away from it. You weigh the word of God with the word of God. That's the only place Christ, Father, he was constantly before the Father. Father, I've been faithful to you. Everything in the life of Christ was a structured on discussion with his Father. What do you want me to do? Are you having that discussion or are you dialoguing? Well, I feel, I think. These people cannot have honest discussion. It's all based upon, and by the way, Bloom's taxonomy and Maslow's hierarchy of needs and Lawrence Kohlberg, they're unproven. They're opinions. Everyone who participates in the process is guilty. You've replaced discussion, what the Father says, with dialogue, your carnal desires. It's because you wanted to establish your feelings, your lusts, which include the affirmation of praises of men. You want the approval of men. We all do, as the basis of life, instead of doing the Father's will. And if there's one sentence that permeates your compromise while you're even sitting silent in a room of unrighteousness and you don't say anything, you're saying, what can I get out of this person or group or situation for myself? And that lust, that desire for the approval of the world, ends up with you saying, well, what will happen to me if they no longer accept me, reject me, or turn on me? See, you just replace fear of God with fear of man. You just put lust in place of doing the Father's will. You put relationship in place of fellowship. Because you fellowship around the Word of God. You relate around your common carnal desires. They're not the same. 2 Timothy 1:17, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. See, this is why you deny yourself. You die to yourself. You have to die to your lust. And you pick up your cross. What's that? You don't put yourself on that cross. The parable of the rocky soils, you know, there's a thorn infested, that's the cares of the world. But the rocks, who are the rocks? The rocks are your friends. The rocks are the people you desired to have relationship with. And you'll never go deeper into the Word of God than those rocks and those relationship with others will allow you. And you have to die that. You have to deny their lusts. You have to say, that's wrong. Like Jesus did the woman at the well. She was in a world of dialogue. I feel, I think. And he came in with discussion. Repent. You're wrong. He did it nice. Everybody said, oh, he built relationship with her. No, he didn't. He had a discussion with her. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's not power over others. It's power over yourself. And it's not that others would love you. It's that you now love them. And now you have a clear mind, not tossed to and fro, not continuously changing to the situations around you. You're solid. You're not a double-minded man. Luke 12:5, but I have forewarned you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Bloom wrote, quote, this is in the cognitive domain book, the first taxonomy. No, excuse me, it's in the second taxonomy, book two, affective domain. Whether or not the classification scheme presented in Handbook 1, Cognitive Domain, is a true taxonomy, see, that's science, is still far from clear. We don't know. This is what he wrote in the second taxonomy. And then, 40-year evaluation. 40 years later, after the first taxonomy was published, a million of them, by the way, were published for the Communist Chinese education system back then, when they first came out. He states in 40-year evaluation, certainly the taxonomy was unproven at the time it was developed and may well be unprovable. It's a lab. They call it a laboratory. We're going to cook your kids. Sorry, didn't work out. Yeah, it did. Because your kids came home and challenged your authority. It did work. Book one, Cognitive Domain, he writes, it has been pointed out that we are attempting to classify phenomena which could not be observed or manipulated in the same concrete form. Concrete means it's solid, as the phenomena of such fields as physical and biological science. It was the view of the group, our opinion, that educational objectives stated in behavioral form, see, obedient child, disobedient child, have their counterparts in the behavior of individuals. Like, duh. And then he gives us these words, observable and describable, therefore classifiable. What's true science? Is it observable and describable? No, it's observable and repeatable. There is no consistency. Why? Because they're dealing with the soul. Some people will not sell their soul to this process. And it doesn't work. What's going on? We scratch our head, stimulus response. We do this, this is supposed to happen. Do this, this happens. Do this happens. And it's not happening. Thomas Kuhn, a student of Ralph Tyler, who Bloom dedicated his first taxonomy to. Ralph Tyler was advisor to 6 of our U.S. presidents. His reading is boring. I read it. I studied the Politburo system under a man who went to Russia and thought the Christians weren't being persecuted and came back realizing his perception was wrong. But he taught a class and explained the Politburo system. It was interesting. I was down in Florida. Shirley Correll was having a conference. I spoke there. But this teacher got up and she laid out the networking of the education system of Florida. And I was in utter shock because in this class on the Politburo system of the Soviet Union, the professor had drawn out the whole chart of the Politburo system. And I was sitting there watching her do the very same thing on the education system in the state of Florida. Well, Ralph Tyler worked out this. It's where you can never get an answer because everything's through groups. You sent here, you sent there. And so there's no accountability. And so Ralph Tyler is the man that Bloom dedicates his first taxonomy book to, Cognitive Domain. And he's saying this method was applied. It was scientific. It wasn't. Thomas Kuhn, who was under Ralph Tyler, who took classes and got his doctorate under Ralph Tyler, he quoted Max Planck. Now, this is in his book, The Structure of Scientific Revolution. It's going to be a revolution in science. How's that? We're going to move from discussion to dialogue. We're never going to have an absolute. Everything's in continuous change. Ever heard about climate change? He writes, a new scientific truth does not thrive by convincing its opponents and making them see the light. Oh, discussion is out. We're not going to try to persuade them that our position is right. Because their position is, there is no position. But there is a position. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. But rather, its opponents eventually die. And a new generation grows up that is familiar with it. That was what the class is all about. Bloom's taxonomy. We're going to indoctrinate these kids in dialectical Marxism. This is Marxism. Remember, this is Marxism. Karl Marx, his ideology is right there in Bloom's taxonomy. And then continued, if a paradigm, now a paradigm is a way you feel, think, and act towards yourself, towards others, towards the world, and authority. There's the patriarchal paradigm, which is discussion, pure discussion. There's a matriarchal, you're caught between the two. And if you have both, by the way, and you do what's wrong because of discussion, the guilty conscience comes from discussion. Comes from the Father's commands, rules, facts, and truth. And so in the matriarch, you do what you want to do, but you also have this discussion. You do what the Father wants you to do. Now there's a conflict, and what results is a guilty conscience. You have a guilty conscience, and so sometimes you go out and you just tell people, well, that what you're doing is wrong, and you bring the Father's authority into culture. And these guys were all about, how can we remove this structure, this patriarchal structure from the mindset, not only of the individual, but of all the culture? Because they still carry discussion with them. Well, we'll have group grades. We'll have consensus meetings where there is no Father's authority. It's through dialogue. It's a, how do you feel? What do you think? How do you feel? What do you think? Until it's a, what do the group think? Because the dialogue is the group. The dialogue is your superego. The guilty conscience is discussion. Dialogue is a superego. They're different. And we'll get into the quotes. But Kuhn continued, if a paradigm is ever to triumph, it must first gain first supporters, men who will develop it to the point where hard-headed arguments can be produced and multiplied. See, if we have a meeting, and I open it up with, well, let's all share how we feel, what we think, and let's not be judgmental, let's not condemn anybody, and let's not cast anybody out. This is just open. We can all just do this open-ended, non-directive environment. And you come in with discussion. You come in with science says, or the facts are, or dad says, or the word of God says. You're odd man out. Your participation, everybody else will see you as being hateful. You're being argumentative. Just shut up. Shut up already. That's the only outcome you can have. You're the one. Anytime you come in with facts into a dialogue environment and you hold to those facts, you are perceived by everybody else as being argumentative. Automatic. Which eventuates in, quote, an increased shift in the distribution of professional allegiances. Other words, now the scientists are no longer going to be based on facts, they're going to be based on opinions. Whereupon, quote, the man who continues to resist. See, the scientist who continues to be a true scientist after his whole profession has been converted is ipso facto ceased to be a scientist. Thomas Kuhn spent the year 1958 and 59 at the Center for Advanced Studies at Behavior Science, directed by Ralph Tyler, where he finalized his paradigm shift concept of pre- and post-paradigm periods. It's no longer right-wrong. It's where along the spectrum of change you are. Moving from the patriarchal, doing what the Father says. And there might be elements of that, but you have to evaluate every activity that person's doing. what they're buying, anything you're, every time you're on the internet, whatever you're doing, this is the spectrum. You are being tested, evaluated based upon where along this spectrum you are, pre and post paradigm. What you buy, everything. Kuhn admitted problems with his schemata of his social psychological theory, yet continued to urge its application into the scientific fields of astronomy, physics, chemistry, and biology. And here we are, a whole culture living a lie. Evolution. The only reason for evolution. There's no other reason. It doesn't work. They generalize. But don't get into details, because the details will betray you. Because everything is after its own kind. Why do we have evolution as an issue? Sin. It gets rid of sin. That's the only purpose. The only purpose for evolution is to stop the issue of sin being in a person's life. Period. You can deny that. You can't refute it. Because if you do the research, that's the only purpose for evolution. The same with climate control. Climate control is to force people out of fear and crisis. Oh, I'm going to die. Sky is falling. To get into groups and dialogue their opinions to a consensus and neuter the father in them. To kill their soul. All you have to do is bring dialogue, the affective domain, into the classroom when it comes to defining and establishing right and wrong behavior, and the deed is done. The praxis is done. The dialectic process is the process of dialogue. You study philosophy, Hegel. Nobody, I've sat in a lot of classes on Hegel and all these, you know, Fichte and going back to the Greek antiquity. None of them. Not one professor ever explained the difference between discussion and dialogue. The dialectic process is the process of dialogue, liberating man from the father's authority system, known as a patriarchal paradigm, so he can lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates without having a guilty conscience or being held accountable, that is, being judged, condemned, or cast out in his mind, which the father's authority engenders. See, which discussion does. Discussion brings a guilty conscience in. Discussion brings judgment, condemnation, and the fear of being cast out. Dialogue doesn't. Now, you'll be judged, condemned, and cast out, but it'll be by the group, and it'll be by rejection. You don't exist. You're no longer important. See, that's negation. You're just, they eat the father. They consume, devour him. He doesn't have anything. You bring discussion into dialogue and you make discussion subject to dialogue. Discussion is gone. Oh, they'll say we're having a discussion, but it's not. It seems to be. When it comes to behavior, when you replace discussion with dialogue, as was done in the Garden in Eden, you replace God with Satan. Serious. You replace the Father with a master facilitator of change, with a master psychotherapist, making right and wrong subject to change. To stimulus response, to only that which is of the world. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. You're pleasurable, so you're good. You're causing pain in my life, so you're evil. Get God out of the room. Psalms 119:11. David solved the problem. Here's what he did. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In other words, discussion, what the Father says. Have I hid in my heart? He brought discussion into his heart because his heart was all dialogue. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's dialogue. But he said, discussion, what the Father says, have I brought in my heart? My heart that wants to lust, that I might not sin against thee. Without discussion, you cannot see what you're doing as being evil, since dialogue is standing in the way. Dialogue will always make you good. It's justifying your actions. It's not that you do not dialogue. We all dialogue. It is that when we use it to establish behavior, we make ourselves subject to our natural inclination to lust after pleasure that the world stimulates and hate restraint, the Father's authority for getting in the way of pleasure. In dialogue, you're God. You set the standards, resulting as us becoming desperately wicked. See, you become wicked because you sense somebody's going to come and take your pleasure away, because the purpose of life is pleasure. Again, I like. When we perceive somebody, the Father coming in to take away our pleasure, or he is taking it away, the heart becomes desperately wicked, and that's where we see all the revolutions around the world. This is a structure of revolutionary mind. I don't have quotes, but I have quotes. I didn't add them in here on revolution, and it is simply this anxiety, this angst. Somebody's going to take my pleasure, my lust away. The 2-3-year-old with his raised fist. Thank God he's too weak. He can't get a gun and kill you, because he would. That's the little Karl Marx in him. Why does Marxism work? Because it's us. It's our carnal nature. The carnal, unregenerated heart, that is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life, is dependent upon dialogue. Doing the Father's will is dependent upon discussion. Now, discussion won't save you, but it's a structure of thought. And these guys are brilliant. They said, you know, we don't have to come in until you get rid of God. All we have to do is change the way you communicate with yourself and with others. We'll move you from discussion, which is negative, to dialogue, which is positive, and you've just sold your soul to us. That's all the master facilitator of change did in the Garden in Eden. Here's an example of the difference between discussion and dialogue. An example of the difference between discussion and dialogue would be eating lunch at a buffet where you can choose the foods you like, which would correlate with dialogue. See, you're God. You can choose right and wrong behavior. I like this, I don't like that. It's all based on taste and texture and look and all kinds of things. All the touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. All of those are associated here. That is of the world. And so you can do that. God told the man, Adam, and then the woman, we would assume, we would, you know, pretty good, because she knew part of what God had said in the temptation there. You can eat all these trees. You can go, well, I like that one, I don't like that one. Well, why not? I like it, you know? You can have that dialogue. Go for it. But if you have been told there are certain foods that are bad for you, that you like, you know, well, I like that. Now you have a discussion with yourself and with others. The doctor said, well, you can't have that because, you know, that's going to be bad on you. So you can have a discussion now, because there's an external command, rule, factor, truth that is now invested in your life. And you can have that discussion with yourself and with others if you choose, which foods you can eat and which ones you cannot or should not. Now, if you go to dialogue, you'll go ahead and eat what you like, what you want. If you go to discussion, you more than likely will not. See the difference? Which one wins out, discussion or dialogue, determines what you will eat for lunch that day. Dialogue for pleasure that the world or the environment is stipulating, or discussion in order to do right and not wrong according to what you've been told. Now, we tend to mingle the two. They call it juxtaposition. Between the two, it's multitasking. They're at odds with one another, see? But the psychomotor comes in here, because if you compromise, you notice how it's easier to compromise the next time? And so what you've done is you've moved to dialogue in an area of discussion. You compromise a little bit. You can't go too far because the guilty conscience gets in. But if you go a little bit, it's called progressive. A little bit. A little leavens the whole lump. Eventually, it's all changed. It's a broad path. You might say, well, I'm not as bad as him down the path there. You're on the same path. The moment you stepped on it, you stepped on dog doo-doo. You stink. The moment you use dialogue when it comes to right and wrong, you stink. When God says do this and don't do that, and you do that and justify yourself through dialogue, you stink. You're putrid. God calls it an abomination. So we mingle the two. That's where we get in trouble. Jesus never did. He never went to the dialogue. He was always in discussion. What my Father commands, that's what I do. I can do nothing of my own self. But we're born into sin. It's easy to start dialoguing. I like. So we use dialogue and we compromise in order to eat what we want. Oh, just a little taste. You know, ever done that? Yeah. When it comes to behavior, the more you go in the direction of discussion. Now, here's the spectrum. The more you go to discussion, the more you reason from established commands, rules, facts, and truth. The more authoritarian you become. Conversely, the more you go in the direction of dialogue, the more you reason, quote unquote, and they put it in a caps, the R, you reason from your carnal desires of the moment that the world is stimulating. To the world, that's the only pathway. Reasoning based upon discussion results in you doing the Father's will, doing what you've been told. That's old school. While reasoning based upon dialogue results in you doing what you want. What's going on in the classroom? Why are these kids coming out? Take that iPhone away and just see what happens. Oh, thank you, Dad, for taking it away. I really needed you to help deliver me, detox me of my drug addiction. I don't think you're going to hear that. I shouldn't even say you're not going to hear that. Those oven for the world go to dialogue, making discussion subject to it. There's the deception. Well, we had a discussion. Well, what was on? Dialogue, our feelings. The skill or the trickery of the facilitator of change is to bring the two, discussion and dialogue, together in conflict with one another in a feelings dialogue-based environment where affirmation from others or fear of rejection by them is at the forefront. What do? They do some opening exercises, some fun games. You build a relationship with the other person. The facilitator, if he's going to come into your community and gain control of your town council, he will take members of the town council out for lunch and never talk about anything. They'll just visit about the weather. But he's bonding. He's building this relationship. You notice how it's a little more difficult when you know somebody and you like them to tell them what they're doing is wrong? Because they accentuate the feelings aspect of you, your desire for approval from others, and it makes it more difficult for you to confront them with the facts. You're going to suspend them for the time. Maybe later on I'll get around and I'll bring him around. No, it's already happening. It's in the now. So what they're creating is called cognitive dissonance, pressuring the participant to choose between either doing the Father's will and missing out on pleasure, the lust of the moment, or their career. Experiencing rejection by the group or go with the group. Enjoy the pleasures, the lust of the moment. Experience a group's approval. Like, duh, which direction is your child going to go in this classroom? Are they going to hold to your position where they miss out on what they asked you, Dad, why can't I go out? And the group's doing it in praxis and in role-playing. Are they going to go with the group? Or are they going to hold to you and be rejected by the group? There's a lot of pressure. Well, cognitive dissonance. Ernest Hilgard in Introduction to Psychology explained it this way. It's the lack of harmony between what one does and one believes. See, your impulses and urges versus what you've been told. Dialogue versus discussion. The pressure to change either one's behavior or one's belief. You either hold to your belief or you go with your behavior. Few individuals, as Ash has shown, and this is Irvin Yalom again in his theory and practice in group psychotherapy, few individuals, as Ash has shown, can maintain their objectivity. See, that's discussion. That's objective truth. Loyalty to the Father. Loyalty to facts. Loyalty right and wrong, black and white, sheep and goats. No confusion there. It's hard to maintain that in the face of apparent group unanimity. In other words, the group is now staring at you because you're hurting it. And the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance, rejection by the group. To question the value or activities of the group would be to thrust himself into a state of dissonance. Long cherished but self-defeating beliefs See, God's standards are self-defeating. Well, it says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow the Lord. Humble, deny, die to yourself. Long cherished, but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose in the face of dissenting majority. The power of the group. Group dynamics. Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. Jesus said, it is written three times. Dad says, dad says, dad says. He only had discussion in those temptations. And he did the same thing. He had the same temptations as the woman in the garden. You know, she says, well, it's good for food. Well, that's lust of the flesh. Shouldn't have been there. She's dialoguing. Good for food. It's pleasing to the eyes. That's the temptation. Satan showed the Lord the kingdoms of the world. He said, bow down and worship me. I'll give them to you. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. You worship with your eyes. See, you see something, you worship it. I like that food. I like that dress. I like this. I like the house. I like lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life is taking him to the pinnacle. Jump off. The angels will protect you. And everybody will see, wow, I'm important. And Jesus said, don't tempt God. God holds his word that he's given you, higher than his name. The word you're setting aside, the God who gave you your next breath, every breath you've ever taken, every breath you will take, is a gift from God. And you might say, well, I don't believe that. Fine. You can say, I don't believe in gravity and jump out of a plane to 20,000 feet. As long as you're falling, you're okay. You can have your opinion all day long, as long as you're falling. But eventually you're going to hit an object. And at that moment, your opinion doesn't count. So you can say, well, I don't believe. I don't believe God gave me that breath. The next breath, I don't believe that. Fine. But someday, you're going to take that last breath. And when you take that last breath, you're meeting an object. And he's going to judge you on what you're thinking and what you're saying with your next breath. Man is not to live by dialogue alone, but by discussion, where the Father has the final say. And so Jesus resolved the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Where did he go? He go to the Father. Dad says, the shield of faith. You don't defend your faith. Your faith defends you. If you go to dialogue, you're going to go, I feel, I think, to defend whatever it is, but it's not faith. You might call it faith, but it's not. Because there's no faith in dialogue. Dialogue is sense experience, sensuous need, and sense perception. Discussion requires faith. It is written, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. So we find all three structures, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus responded to it in the temptations. The woman abdicated to it, to them in the garden. The difference between discussion and dialogue. When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. Let me stop there. I know this is a shorter one. And we'll pick up on the next one and make this one focus.